I pray that the Lord will give us a blessing from this little epistle. This one, particular one, is the little book of Titus. I want to read the first five verses of chapter one, and then skip some and go into chapter two, and then perhaps some in chapter three. Read with me if you have your scriptures. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now notice he says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this cause have I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, I want us to notice that this is the Apostle Paul leaving a young man on an island in the Mediterranean. I just looked this up a little bit ago, Brother Keith. I looked up back in the maps. And Crete is a little island. It's about 140 miles long by about 35 miles wide. You could probably drive around it in a half a day, or if today's time. But the apostle leaves this young man on this island. You can't drive off of the island. The only way you can get there is by boat. There's no roads going from over there over to Crete. So the apostle Paul has left him on this island for the purpose of, he said, to set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you. And in the remaining verses of chapter one, he sets forth the requirements, those things that is needful, that those requirements are the qualifications, if you please, and the fruits in which the apostle Paul, that Titus is to look for on who it is that he should set aside to ordain as a minister. And I want to pick up in verse 15. Now, I know there's a lot here, and I want to skip these a few because I want to get, there's some things I want to talk about in chapter 2. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? He said there is some people, in one place in here, I don't remember where it is, it says that these people have a reputation of being liars. And the apostle said, and that's true. He said, I don't deny that. They like to make things up as they go along, I suppose. But notice, how that the apostle teaches this young man, or tells him, this is how you're going to teach these things among these people. He says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now, he names a whole group of people here. He says, the aged men, be sober. And that word sober there in my center reference means vigilant. It means to be observing things and he says grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now then, that's for the aged men, like me. and the aged women, that's you, Joe. And the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. And the word holiness there It's a very wonderful word, but it means sanctified. It means not going along with the things out there in the world and not doing according, but we're to do those things which is according to God's teachings. Notice he says, and to these aged women, in holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women. Now, this is a responsibility of the older sisters in the church. They are to teach the younger ones. There is a teaching going on here and this is the Apostle Paul is saying, you're to teach the younger women to be sober, the same word, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, the Apostle Paul right here, if he was preaching this today, he would be pretty much lambasted for being a male chauvinist, perhaps, because, you know, women are not, here he is teaching that the ladies, the sisters, the young sisters, their main responsibility was to be keepers at home, raise their children, love their husbands, and take care of the family. Now that was what they were taught to do. Young men, Josh, you're a young man, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Well, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? He says, a pattern of good works. You young men are to be examples for others, that when they look at you, they'll know what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. You know, that's what he said. That's just what this is. You are a teacher. You're teaching. There's teachers here that the apostle here is saying that is in the church. And he said, young men, you're to be teachers in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the counterpart may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Wow. So you see, the apostle, the word exhort is the next word. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters. Now we don't have servants as far as they did then. They had bond servants. They had people that was working off a debt or whatever. I don't, for whatever reason, they had servants. But the servant here, I think the servant, we could apply this to those who are working for somebody else. These people were working for them, for these people. And so he says, servants. And I'll just say, you employers, those who are working for other people, you servants, I'm gonna say this, and servants, be obedient unto your bosses, to your supervisors, to those who are over you, in respecting them for the authority that they have, and to please them in all things, not entering again, not back talking. That's what that means. Why do you want me to do this? You say, and I was taught this, Brother Keith, and didn't learn anything else in the military, is to say yes, sir, when somebody tells me to do something. Not back talking, not saying, well, why do I have to do this or this or this? Because I said so, is what the sergeant would say. I am the one who's authority over you, and I have the authority to tell you to go here, go there, and do this and do that. And I'm to say, yes, sir. And that's the way that we're to teach, respecting authority, respecting those who are over us in our jobs. If you do that, things are going to go wonderful for you. Now then, I said all that now to get down. I want to spend some time this morning on the latter part of these verses. There's some fundamental principles that are taught here that are pretty much throughout the Word of God. And you can find it in the Old Testament. You can find it all the way through the New Testament. And that is the sovereignty of God in teaching His children. Now, I want you to notice it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke in all authority. Let no man despise you. Paul says, I have the authority to give you these instructions. I was given my instructions, my marching orders by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, you as my son in the faith and my fellow minister, I am appointing you, and he had the authority to do that, didn't he, Brother King? He had the authority to appoint him, and he had, not only that, Sister Joe, he had confidence enough to leave the man on that island all by himself. Now that's quite a deal. But he says, do not let any man despise what you're teaching. You teach these things because they're from God. And that's why, now I want to get back in verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Now, if we want to take this all men here, I mean, all men, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And if we want to take this all men here and make it universally all humanity or all of Adam's race, then salvation is brought to them. It says the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay? Now we've got to qualify the all men, don't we? And the all men that's under consideration, I believe, when we talk about all men, I believe it means we could go back, and if we want to take that in the strict literal sense, all men, well, that leaves out you sisters. The grace of God that didn't appear to you, if this is just a literal sense in which, but we're talking here, when we're talking about man, all men, you sisters are included in this, and he's proved that by the context. He talks about the aged men, the aged women, the younger women, the younger men, servants and masters and all these things. The grace of God hath appeared to all types of men, all classes of men, all shades, but it's in all the human race, there are these that God has taught. Now, I want you to understand that it did not say that the grace of God that offers salvation hath appeared to all men. This salvation, Brother Keith, is brought. It is that the salvation was brought to them. It was given to them. This salvation that's under consideration is something that was brought to them by the grace of God. Now, we as the Primitive Baptists, we pretty much pound down on the fact that we believe that salvation is by grace and that alone. And that's, I believe, is what's being taught in these verses. It says, the grace of God. Now, grace doesn't mean works. I mean, that's just simple, isn't it? Grace means unmerited favor. And I like to say unmerited favor bestowed upon an unworthy creature. If you put works in there, then you've kicked out the grace, because he said it is neither grace or it's works. But this is grace, and it has brought salvation. Now notice it says the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserving favor of God, has brought salvation to all men. And it means all classes of men. Now, if we want to say that this grace of God has brought salvation to all men, then there is only one conclusion that you can draw from that, if that's what this is teaching, is that all men will be in heaven. Because grace of God hath brought salvation to all of them, and if God has brought salvation to all of them, will any of them be lost? And there's no way that there'll be anybody eternally lost if salvation has been brought to them by the grace of God. Isn't that logical? Now, so we look at this. It says teaching us. Now, the grace of God is teaching us. The grace of God is teaching us. And I do not believe that this, I think this is totally independent of any instrumentality of man, and totally independent of the gospel. The grace of God, when one is born to the Spirit of God, he teaches them something. And what is the grace of God? There is a a salvation that is brought to you. And when you're born to the Spirit of God, there is something taught to you by the Holy Spirit. And that is, and he tells us what that is, teaching us to deny ungodliness. The grace of God is what teaches us to do that. When somebody has been born of the Spirit of God, there's a change in their life. Something, there is a conviction for sin in their life. There's something that has taken place in their life, that was not there before. And the grace of God is teaching them to deny ungodliness. And that word deny doesn't mean to deny that it exists, but it means to shun it, to go away from it, to turn away the grace of God when one is born of God's Spirit. By regeneration, I want to say, then the grace of God teaches them to deny ungodliness. It's in there. It's the Spirit of God in you that is teaching you this. And there's multiple places we can go to show this. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So there is something inside of every born-again child of God. You don't have to, I mean, think about this, dear brethren and sisters. There is these people that are in a foreign country that have never heard of the gospel, never heard of Jesus Christ, but the grace of God, it comes to them and it teaches them to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It teaches them, the grace of God teaches them to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The man doesn't teach you that. The grace of God teaches you that. And it says to live ungodly in this present world. Now I want to make a point here. And there's an old covenant principle, and it's over in the book of Hebrews, and it's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. You remember, Brother Keith's very familiar with that, but it's called a new covenant. It's called a new covenant, and it's in Hebrews chapter 8, and I want to go back there and look at it for a minute. He says, but now have we obtained a more excellent ministry. Talking in comparison here now to the old covenant, which was the law service and doing this and doing that, the commandments. And he says, but now we have obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. And under the law service, if you did this and you did that, then there was dire consequences for it. And it says, the only way to receive the blessings from that covenant, he said, if you are be willing and obey, you shall be the good of the land. If you refuse and reject it, he said, you're going to be devoured by the sword. Devoured. So he says, this covenant that I made over there, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no other place have been sought for the second one? That's logical, isn't it? If there had been anything wrong with that old covenant, we wouldn't need a new one. But now notice, he said, for finding fault with them, it says over in Jeremiah, they broke this covenant. They broke it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is a new covenant that he's going to make with us, if you please. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant and regarded not them not, saith the Lord. And they didn't continue. So now this is the new covenant. Now notice very carefully. And remember, the grace of God that brings salvation is teaching us something. Now it says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. That's God. I will write my laws in their mind. I will write my laws in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. He said, I am not according to that law that was written on stone and tablets and so forth. This new covenant's not according to that. It's not written on stone or in paper and ink, but where is it written? He said, you are the epistle of Christ. It's written in your heart. You think the Holy Spirit can do that? That he can cause one of his children to know to do right and do wrong and to follow him without somebody telling them to do it? I mean, to think about, do you have to have somebody to tell you it's wrong to steal? I mean, if you're a child of God, Brother Keith, it's written in there. There's something in there that you know it's wrong. And you do it anyway, and that's when sin comes into our lives. But you don't have to have somebody to write down on a piece of paper, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Because it's written in their heart. They know. Somebody that's born of the Spirit of God knows it's not right to go out here and take some other man's wife. That's something that God wrote in their heart. And there's no excuse for them that do such things as this. There's consequences. But notice, it says, "For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, and after those days I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach." They shall not teach. Doesn't it say? They shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord. Know the Lord. For all shall know me." All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. "And I will be there. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now this is all covered here in Titus. He said, in that he said, "A new covenant, he that made the first old. Now that which is decayed and waxed old is ready to vanish away." So when we think about the grace of God and what it teaches, the grace of God, when a person is born of the Spirit of God, there is something in him that tells him to deny these things, ungodliness and worldly lust, turn away from those things and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that's what the apostle said to those people in Thessalonians. He said they turned from idols. They turned from idols and turned to the living God. They turned away from serving those idolatrous images and so forth, and they turned to God. So denying ungodliness is one thing and turning is another. So I believe confession of sins comes into this point. And I'm not talking about somebody telling you that you need to confess your sins. God has already told you to confess your sins. God has already written it in your heart. And you know, and you can't, how in the world are you going to deny, or that means turn away from ungodliness, if you don't accept the fact that you are? Huh? I mean, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, that people say, "Well, you gotta recognize you're a sinner." Well, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that God has born you of the Spirit of God. You know you're a sinner. You know that God is telling you to do certain things and to turn away from those things and to follow after Him. And so when we look at this from this standpoint, and it says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, wow, what a wonderful blessing that is. But the apostle Paul, he said, these initial things are given to us by the Spirit of God. But then the gospel comes along and teaches you more. I'm telling you that if you have not been taught of God, now this is one point over there, and let me go over there to John chapter 6, very familiar text to all of us. Jesus says, In verse 37, "All that the Father give to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will nowise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day." Now that's a wonderful thought. And every single one of God's children, everyone that Jesus died for, Brother Keith, will one day be born of the Spirit of God, and there will be a teaching that goes forth in their heart. It's in here. It's in here that the Lord teaches us. And now notice verse 44. We like that one. "No man can come to me." Aren't you glad that he didn't put a period there? He said, "No man can come to me except." No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now that word "draw" is a very powerful word. That word "draw" means to drag. I mean, it literally means to drag. It says, "No man can come to me." No man can come to me. Can we understand that? That you can't come to Jesus except the Father draw you. Drag you. Drag you. Literally, drag you. Do you believe in irresistible grace? Do you believe that God is sovereign in His creation of the new creature in your heart? This is the point. You don't need a man to teach you that it's wrong to do these things, because God's taught you already. And He's taught us by the Spirit of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live righteously and godly in this present world. He's taught us that by the initial teachings of the Spirit of God. Now notice, and it says, no man can come. We like that. But He said, I will raise it up again at the last day. And listen, where is it written? Go look this up. It is written in the prophets. What's written in the prophets? They shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to me, he that believeth on the Son of God, he that believeth on me, hath everlasting life. You understand that? That if you, and you didn't come to believe that, my dear sister, because of some man telling you that. You believe that because it's written in your heart. That's what the Apostle Paul said to Peter. He said, a flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, He showed you this. Now, these are fundamental principles, my dear brethren, that we, as the Church of Jesus Christ, We teach these things continually. Now let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, another very wonderful familiar text. The apostle in verse 7 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory. Now notice this, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know what? They didn't know about the wisdom of God. They didn't know about the hidden things that God has showed someone. Notice, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He said if they had known these things, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. But here again, Brother Keith, it's written somewhere. As it is written, I have not seen. That's this natural eye. I have not seen, neither entered into our natural ear. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. How's it going to get in there then? God is going to write it in there. He said, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God, now notice, if you don't get anything, listen to verse 10, please. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. What things? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live righteously and godly in this world. He's revealed that to us. And when we go along and say, well, I just didn't know. If you're a child of God, you know some things. You know some things. And don't go around blaming somebody else for what you've done. Confess it as sin. And acknowledge it. Repent of it. Turn away from it. And follow after the Lord. And this is the admonition of these verses. Now, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How's that? For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man? How do you know things of a man? Well, there's some things in us that, you know, little babies, they don't know much. They have to be taught a lot of things. But we know some things about man by our experiences and forth. Now, what man knoweth the things of a man? Save by the spirit of man which is in him. That's the way we know the things of man. Well, okay. How does a man know the things of God? How does a man know about God? It says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Did you get it? No man. But by the Spirit of God. That's how you know it. That's how you know that He is your Lord. That's how you know that there's a Creator up there in the world. And that's how that these old Indians back in the times of when they didn't have anything, they didn't have any men over here to teach them, Brother Keith. But I'm telling you, I believe that they believed in a great Father. They believed in a God of heaven, and they believed when they died that sin was going to have a toll on them, and they believed that when this life is over, then I'm going to live in the great white hunt. I mean, in the happy hunting ground with my Father. They were ignorant of all these things, my dear sister. They bear their horses and their tomahawks and all those things. They didn't need them over there. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, they knew something about God. They knew something about. And I'm telling you, this is the same God, my brother, that can teach those people over there in these foreign countries and teach them. And I want to tell you, remember the story about Helen Keller? I mean, she could not, she couldn't talk, she couldn't communicate, she couldn't do anything as far as man is concerned. And finally, she learned how to talk and communicate. Her caretaker there, they told her about Jesus. And she says, "Oh, I've known Him for a long time. And I'm so glad now to know His name." You see, God had already taught her something. God had already written in her heart the things that he wanted her to know. And she already knew about Him. She said, "I knew about Him. I just didn't know His name." Well, that's what the gospel tells us about. It's about the details about these things. But notice He says, "But now," notice this, "no man can know these things but except by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might," listen, "that we might know." How do we know this? "By the Spirit of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." Freely. Don't you love that word, freely? It says, "Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches." Who's doing the teaching here? The Holy Ghost is doing the teaching. He's teaching us. And brethren and sisters, when we hear the gospel preached, there's something so wonderful that when we find something, and there is the apostle again in Hebrews, and I believe Hebrews is the writer. He says, "Seeing that we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." There is a sin, brothers and sisters, and you got one. You may not admit it, but you got one that besets you easier than any other. He said, "Now," and God knows what it is. God knows what it is, and you can't hide it from Him. And so just acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. And pray to God that He'll help you overcome it. You got a drinking problem? You got a drug problem? You got a problem with illicit sex? If that's your problem, acknowledge it. Confess it. And ask God to give you grace to bear it and to overcome it. He said, "Let us lay aside that sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with race, with patience, the race that's set before us." Now He said, "Which things we speak not in words of man's wisdom, which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, but." Now what's the but here? "But the natural man," that's these people that has not been born of God, okay? They're unregenerate. That's the natural man, the person that doesn't know anything about God. You couldn't melt the gospel and pour it onto them. I mean, until you have been taught of God, until you have had that Spirit of God in your heart, until you've been taught of God, you can't be taught by man. You can. That's why He said, "Don't teach anybody anymore know the Lord." I can't teach you to know God. I can teach you about God, but I can't teach you to know God. Only God can teach you to know Him. And until He does that, the gospel is foolishness to you. You can't understand it. You won't understand it. You'll reject it. And it says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Foolishness. That's why he said, they crucified the Lord. If they had known this, they wouldn't have crucified him. But they did. Neither can, can you understand what that says? Neither can they know them. That, not you might. Or if you will, if you'll just do some things, you might be able to know him. It says you cannot know him. Because these things are spiritually understood, spiritually discerned. The things of God cannot be known by somebody that has not been first taught by the grace of God. The grace of God brings salvation to those who are his children. And it goes on in that verse. It says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself judgeth no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? What's your answer? That's a question, kind of rhetorical, isn't it, Brother Keith? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Well, you say, nobody. That who has known the mind of the Lord that you can instruct him? That's ridiculous. And who's going to be able to instruct God on anything? He said, who has known the mind of the Lord that you may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You understand that? We have the mind of Christ. Because it's in here. God put it in here. It's a creation. It's a new creature in Christ. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's new. And all things are new. And the covenant of God has been written in their hearts. Now I need to sum this up. This is, I told you there's a lot in Titus 3, Titus. Woo. All right. I didn't even scratch the surface. But notice. Now notice again. The grace of God, it's brought salvation to us. It's got us. I meant back in Titus, sweetie. Titus chapter 2. Now notice it says, looking for that glorious hope. What is hope? The apostle Paul, in the second verse of the first chapter, he says something about hope. He said, in hope of eternal life. That's what we're hoping. That is what we're trusting. That's our confidence. And it's in a God that cannot lie. It says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Isn't that amazing? That he promised these things before. You wasn't there. You wasn't before the world began. But the promise was made to the Son. And you were the beneficiary of it. When God teaches you in your heart, you have, he said, I give unto them what? Eternal life. It's eternal. You can't lose something eternal. And so it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hope. What is hope? I mean, if you're going to give a definition of hope, what would you say it is? No, that's opposite of hope. Despair. No, the opposite of hope is despair. So that would give you a little clue what hope is. Hope is confidence. Hope is trusting. Hope is believing. And faith is a gift of God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11, now faith is the substance. Faith is the substance. This is the substance of this pulpit. It's wood. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So hope, brothers and sisters, is always looking forward to something better. It is always looking for something beyond our reach. And the apostle again, he says, a hope that seems not hope. If you see it, you don't hope for it. But he says, if we wait patiently, what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to come take us out of this ungodly. You know, there is a, now notice it says that he's going to do something else. It says, who gave himself for us. What does that mean? He gave Jesus Christ. He is a gift. Jesus is a gift. Who's he a gift to? Jesus is a gift to us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. He gave him to us. For what purpose? Why did he give Jesus to us? It tells us right here. He gave him to us for a purpose. He gave him to us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So when we look at this point, when Jesus came at the appointed time of the Father, the Lord laid on him all of our sins, every one of them. So therefore, from the standpoint of an eternal positional standpoint, we stand justified before the court of God. That means we have already been declared righteous by the judge. But we're still here in this old world. And we still have to contend with sin. But one sweet day, now my dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is glorious coming. He promised, this is the promise that keeps us going. Hope is the anchor of our soul. It keeps our ship from going over on the rocks. It keeps us from despair. It keeps us from being discouraged. It keeps us from going off into an ungodly world if we really truly believe and trust in Jesus as our Savior. Every day that we live on this earth, we're looking for him to come and get me. I want him to come and get me. I want him to come and take me out of this ungodly world. You see, we have been delivered from the power of sin. We're still in the presence of sin. But one day, you're never going to be free from sin until Jesus comes back again. This body that we're in. He said, if you say you have not sinned, you're a liar and truth's not in you. I didn't say it. John did. He's right. So what do we do about that? Confess it. And ask forgiveness for it. Repent of it. And follow the words of God. But one day, one sweet day, he's going to come. And he's going to take us out of the very presence of sin. We sang that song so beautiful. There's coming a day. There's coming a day. When no sorrow is ever going to be again. There'll be no more sickness. No more pain, no more disease, no more death. But we've got to contend with that while we're here. But praise God, dear brothers and sisters, this world that we're in, it doesn't belong to the government. It doesn't belong to Washington, D.C. It belongs to God. This is my Father's world. And he will take care of his children. Now, there's a lot of things that goes on in this world. And there's some things, Brother Keith, that we can do in this world to cause us despair and cause us trouble. Now, I don't know about these dear ones that we talked about. I don't judge them. I don't know. All I can say is I saw some things in them that I like. Now, if they're off over there doing those things, Angie D, doing those things, willfully doing those things, then they're going to be the most miserable people that's on this face of this earth. And there's never going to be another peace in their life until they repent of it, confess it, and turn back to God. That's just the bottom line. That's it. And we need to encourage them to do that. We need to pray for them that God would give them repentance, to repent of those things. I saw some good things, I thought, in those kids. And it breaks my heart to know that they're not with us anymore. But you know what we can do, young men? You can be examples for them. You can teach them. My time's up, and I appreciate your good and kind attention. There's been so many things that I've had on my mind during the week about this chapter and how glorious it is that God put a man in trust of these things. I mean, he said, Titus, go there and teach these people these things. They're not all going to believe it. There's some of those people over there that are just going to laugh at you. They're going to reject your message. But you don't let any of them despise you. You just keep right on teaching it. Because I am with you. Praise the Lord. We'll stand and sing some familiar hymn. And I appreciate you listening to me this morning. Let me get these things off my mind.